Also, don't forget, we do have Brother Josh Libous. His address is out there, guys. It certainly would encourage him if you'd get a letter out to him and have that communication with him. But his address is back there. Romans chapter 2. We're in verse 17. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. This is all one section, as you're going to see as we read this. It's dealing with the exact same thing. It says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfilled the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing tonight upon the message. Lord, I pray that, number one, you would be glorified and honored. Lord, please control what I say and how I say it. Help me to stay true to your word. Lord, I pray that you would use it to strengthen us, to feed us, to draw us closer to you. Lord, meet the needs that are in the room through your word here this evening. I pray that we would leave here with a stronger desire to glorify you with our life. So, Lord, please guide and direct in this. I do pray. If anyone is in here who has never been converted, I pray for that conviction, that drawing, that even this evening, they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we're coming through chapter 2, right, and really from chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul has been dealing with God's judgment. He has already been showing that whoever it is, Jew or Gentile alike, moral, immoral, all will stand condemned by God's judgment. God will judge each based on the knowledge that they have, and all will face certain judgment, will perish without a means of salvation. It's now in this portion that Paul gets much more specific with his argument about judgment, and that to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, God's covenant people. What he does here, and I'm just going to cover this very quickly. I want to get to really one of the main points I want to drive at. He basically starts off by letting them know it's not your heritage, it's not your knowledge, it's not your ceremonies that will protect you from God's judgment. That basically summarizes in one statement what he's saying, 17 through 29. It's not because you're a Jew. It's not because of the knowledge you have of God's word. It's not because of the ceremonies and particular circumcision you have that will not protect you from God's judgment. And as we're going to see, they believed it did. The Jews had great privilege being the people that God called out. And they felt great security because of that privilege. Because they were Jews, because they possessed the law, because they had this sign of the covenant given to them through circumcision, they believed they were free from any fear of judgment of God simply because of who they were. And so what Paul does, beginning in verse 17 on down, is take all three of those and systematically destroy them to let them know, you had better listen to this, you're going to be judged. What you are trusting in is false. There's also a great truth in this text, and that's the direction we're going to go with this, that we as Baptists definitely need to see. The same deception the devil used on the Jews is often used on us. The same weakness of the flesh that the Jews had and how their flesh and how they got corrupted and what they were susceptible to, we have the exact same weakness. You see, we see the truth of God. We hear the truth of God every week. We understand what life is about. We have an understanding. We can discern evil and good. And so the devil, understanding with where we are and who we are, he then tries to corrupt us with right where we're at. Just like he did with the nation of Israel. Our own flesh will even look to misuse the truth that God has given us for its own sinful gratification, just like the nation of Israel did. You see, the Jewish religion became one of outward action. We'll see later on that in Matthew chapter 23, Christ preached one of his toughest messages against the nation of Israel and how the religion became one of outward action, how they went off base, they went off course, they forgot what it was all about. Their focus was the outward. That was how they measured spirituality. It left off issues of the heart. They may have been moral on the outside, but boy, what about their heart? They forgot God not only sees the deed, but he also sees, as Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the intents and thoughts or thoughts and intents of the heart. We see here the trap that the Jews fell into. That even though they had the law of God, they had truth, they had knowledge, they knew the real God, yet they became so corrupted and they didn't even know it. They became so focused on their actions and on the outward, they left off what it was all about. They became focused on the letter and not the heart and the spirit, as it concludes in this text. Too often this happens to us. We think we are great spiritually, yet the truth is many times we're missing what it's all about. We think we're the ones, when we look at our culture and our society and those around us, we're the ones that have truth. We're the one that's staying faithful. Just like the Orthodox Jew, we're the one that's staying right. We're not going liberal. We're saying what's right. But boy, the Lord knew what corruption had come in. And how even a pseudo-Judaism had formed that was so far from God. So we're going to look at this here this evening. We're going to look at this in four different points here tonight. The first one we're going to look at, we're going to see the truth damaged. Number two, the mirror disregarded. Number three, God dishonored. And the fourth, the destructive cause that led to it all. First off, we see the truth being damaged. 17 through 20. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and as a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Here we see, here in this list, how the Jews who had truth, yet the truth and knowledge they had was misused. And it just led to damage. The truth is, fire is a great thing, but if you don't use it right, it'll hurt you. They made their boast of God. They made their boast. We are the Jews. We are God's special people. We know God. It led to a point of pride with who they were in the world. They're standing to be called out. They were proud. God's special people. And therein was the angle the devil used. They got so proud at the knowledge they had, their ability to discern. They had the truth the world needed. They were to be the teacher of the foolish. They were to be the guide of the blind. And they looked on themselves as better than anyone else. That attitude changed their approach to the world. They failed to see that just as the pagan needed, they needed just as much of God's grace as they did. They should have thought and had this attitude toward the world around them of desiring to show them how good God is and how He's full of grace and how even they did not deserve God's privilege. But sadly, they rested in the law. The very thing that was actually to show them condemned, they thought was their means of redemption. I mean, they knew God's will from His Word. They knew what the Creator desired in His law. And they knew those around them had no clue. We're the ones with the knowledge. I mean, we have it. They could approve things that says that were more excellent. That just simply means they had the ability to discern what was right and what was wrong. Just like we can see in our culture right now easily. We have that ability because of the wisdom and God's Word and God's knowledge. We can discern what's right and wrong, where the world right now is completely incapable of doing that. That's where the nation of Israel was when they look at the pagans around them. And it became a source of pride. They forgot how much they needed God's grace. An attitude was changing and they were focusing on their pride and on their outward actions. They looked on themselves, as it says, as the guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness. However, although that should have been the positions they were working toward according to God, this became about their pride and their position, not about bringing others out of darkness. It was about showing the world we're superior because of what we know. You need us, not you need God. The wording used in verse number 20 is interesting. It says they had a form of knowledge. The word form is very interesting. It has to do with the idea under the meaning of a sketch or a scheme or an outline, a framework. It's only used here and in 2 Timothy 3:5, we have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. So the Jews basically had this outward structure, this sketch, but they didn't have the substance. They had the shadow without the real thing, without the substance. They got so focused on that aspect because it appealed to their pride and their standing in the world that they left off their mission, they left off the golden life about glorifying God, and they thought they were fine. They had truth. They had God's Word. But they did not use it as it was intended. They misused it and it damaged. Which leads to the next issue that took place in verse 21 and 22. Look what happens. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? This point here for these two verses I entitled, The Mirror Disregarded. Because of the truth being damaged in their use of it, the Jews' misuse of knowledge and of truth of God's Word, they no longer used it as one of its primary purposes, and that is as a mirror. Look over in James chapter 1. It says in verse 23, For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. They were simply using the word to judge those around them, but they never bothered to actually use it as a mirror to see how corrupt and how vile they were. They were too busy basing on their special privilege they have as compared to the world, their ability to discern, look at the knowledge we have, yet they were failing to see still how wicked and vile their own heart was. Which when you get into portions of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ dives into very strongly to show how wicked and vile they were. They never realized it. They should have been using God's truth as a mirror. But that's not what they were doing. They really had zero self-awareness. They didn't even realize, as we're going to see here in just a little bit, how the pagan world was viewing them. They became prideful with what God gave them. They simply looked down on the world. They failed to use the law and the knowledge that was given as a mirror to their own sinfulness. After all, they were the special ones. We're the called out ones. We're safe. We're the ones God's word has been given to. We know about Him. We have the covenant. We have the sign of the covenant. We're good. And Paul's saying, no, you're not. You better look at your own heart. Look at what you're preaching. Do you not understand? You are guilty of the same thing. It might look different, but you're still guilty. And as a result, point number three, we see that God is dishonored. Look at 23 and 24. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, thou breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He didn't give a specific text there because it's actually written in many places. I'll cover one or two of them. So as a result of them misusing God's word, God was dishonored by their life. The truth is your practice in life may do far more disgrace to God than your mere profession does to honor God. This is what happened to the Jews before the world. Many of them saw the Jews, and as a result of looking at them, they wanted nothing to do with God. They saw their hypocrisy, their pride, their sin. They didn't want it. They thought, if that's Judaism, I don't need any of that. Let me give you an example where it is written. This is 2 Samuel 12:14. This is dealing when Nathan is preaching to David after a sin with Bathsheba. He said this in verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. There's examples of that throughout. Because of their actions, because they got so far off base, they were forgetting what their mission was to the world. They were living in a prideful aspect of using the knowledge God had given them in the wrong way. It was misused, and as a result, God was dishonored. We also see another great example of that is in the book of Ezekiel 36, halfway through the chapter, so 15, 16, 17, right around there. And the Lord addresses how He gets dishonored among the world because of Israel. And in that case, it's interesting. You know what He said? What led to God being dishonored is because He had to chastise them. Because He had to chastise them. And in context of Ezekiel 36 was the disbursement of Israel. And He said as a result of that, those pagan lands are saying, look, your God couldn't even protect you. They didn't understand it was God's chastisement. And it brings up in there how through God's chastisement, because He had to chastise you, God was dishonored. Our testimony is so important before the world that we have the right approach before them. It's not about being perfection. It's about understanding who we are before God, using truth in the right way. I was reminded of my very last convert in New Guinea on the day that I left. A man that I'd witnessed to all the entire 12 years that I was there. Got saved at the airport the day I left. Went back and even got baptized. He had owned one of the original three trade stores in Namatana. He was the owner of it. And he had come to that island about 7-8 years before I got there. He was from China. And he was Buddhist. Came to New Ireland with a logging company, and stayed there and married one of the ladies from the village of Sohom. He bought that trade store. He owned it. And from his own testimony, this is what he told me. He had said when he got to New Guinea is thought of as a Christian country. It's so far from it. He had said, this was my first experience with, quote, Christianity. He said, I wanted nothing to do with it. I should bring him here. He thought it was a complete joke. Want to know why? He owned the store. He said, my workers stole from me all the time. He goes, they were lazy. They were drunk. They were immoral. He goes, I could not believe how they lived. And they all went to church on Sunday. In New Guinea, everybody goes to church. It's culture. You're in church on Sunday. Either they're Catholic church or they're United church. They're all in. But because neither of those have regeneration taking place, the life isn't changed. It's just the form of godliness. That's all it is. And so they still have their wicked lives with nothing to keep it in check. And he saw that. He said, I wanted nothing to do with it. Until a man from the work in Sohon at Liberty Baptist, Puce, got saved. Puce changed because he was regenerated. He said, I watched the change in that man's life. He said, I knew he was associated with you. He goes, he was honest. He said, I believe he didn't use this wording. This is my wording. This is what I took from him, though, that he would test him with money to give him money to go drop off. He said, and every time, every kina, that's their dollar, was there. Never stole from me once. He wasn't immoral. He didn't drink. And really what led to Ong's conversion had nothing to do with me, the missionary. It was Puce. That's what made him think for the first time, wait, there's something to this. When all the others just had the form, what they didn't realize they were doing was God was dishonored. The pagan culture, of this man from China coming in wanted nothing to do with Christianity. I'd mentioned, I think we're going to get into that on, I was studying it for Sunday. We'll get into it this Sunday back in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the city of Alexandria. Apollos is from there. We're going to be dealing with him on Sunday morning. And in Alexandria, this is interesting. The Gentiles, there's a huge population of Jews there. I'll cover that Sunday. The Gentiles began to hate the Jews in that city because they were so exclusive and so isolated. In fact, in Alexandria, a story goes, whether it's true or not, the story still exists, I'm not certain, that the Jews had taken an oath never to show kindness to a Gentile in that city. So what led to all this? What led to them, all of a sudden, those who had truth, who had knowledge, with it all of a sudden going a different direction, them viewing it wrongly, not using truth as they should? What led to the ease of pride coming in? What led to them all of a sudden no longer using the Bible as a mirror when they read it? Oh, they would read it. They didn't read it right. How do they get so far off track? The answer to that is in verse 25 to 29, the fourth point as we look at the destructive cause that led to all of this. Verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfilled the law, judge thee? Woo, imagine the Jews reading that. Now, it doesn't mean in judgment day that the Gentiles, those pagans who converted, would judge them, but they would be a witness against them. Who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, or real, genuine, what it's all about, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, separated to God in the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You can see here where he's getting to the cause of this, of what they were actually seeking, where they went off, that it was no longer about God. They became obsessed with the outward, and he uses the illustration of it, that of circumcision, the sign of the covenant with God, given back in Genesis chapter 17, and brought out even further in the law that on the eighth day after a male child was born, it was to be circumcised. And that was an indication of the child being a set apart to that special covenant relationship with God. Sign of God's promise. What they failed to see was really the ultimate purpose of circumcision, which was designed to show them separated to God and their need of God. It was never a sign of redemption. It was a reminder of the law here has to be met. But they knew they couldn't meet the law, thus sacrifices. They were forgetting about all that. They were forgetting about a Messiah to come. All of a sudden they were placing their trust, they were resting in the law. They began to place weight and value in things like the sign, circumcision. Much like today, this can be very much parallel baptism with those who look to baptism to save them. It's a sign of salvation. That water doesn't wash away any sin. Yet multitudes today are trusting in the aspect of water washing away sin. Even to the point when you get into the 3rd, 4th century of baptizing babies. Want to know why that came about? Because they started now, by the way, we're talking 300 years after Christ, after this is written. Now associating that with salvation. And so what else? Well, man, we better baptize babies. They saw circumcision as a means of salvation, just like those today see baptism as a means of salvation. Let me quote from some rabbis. First rabbi, no circumcised man will see hell. That was Rabbi Rabin. Another quote, circumcision saves us from hell. In the Midrash it says, God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised would be sent to hell. They looked on that, their faith, they were resting in that for salvation. And Paul is saying, you got this wrong. It was a simple sign. You're putting your trust in something that's absurd. Look at what you're doing. Circumcision couldn't save any more than wearing a wedding ring makes you legally married. It's just a sign that you're married, but it doesn't make you married. So what Paul is doing here, he is showing them the cause of what happened. How they began to misuse the truth. Why they didn't use the law as a mirror anymore. How as a result, God was being dishonored before the pagan world. In verse 28 and 29, he gets to the heart of the matter. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew. He is real. A true person of God, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. He showed them, here's where you went wrong. You got so focused in the outward. You got so focused in these things that were just given as a sign. The pride came in. You began to concentrate on the outward and not the heart. They had the letter of the law. They had the knowledge of it and they became focused on it. The focus of their life, get this, understand this. It's so easy for us to do. The focus of their life was not God. It was on their actions for God. There's a big difference. So it started to become, look at us, look how special we are, look how spiritual we are. We know not to worship stones and idols. Their own pride blinding them to their own sin. And they focused on that, and they would walk with pride. Look at that. We know how to act right. We know the Creator. They focused on all their outward actions, leaving off the heart. The focus was on performance. Listen, as we know, we too can fall into this trap if not careful. We can make our service to God about us. What we do for God, not about God. That's what happened to Israel. There's great danger when you come here. As we see with the Jews, when you just concentrate on the outside. In Matthew chapter 23, again, that sermon, Christ just demolished them, how they were concentrating so much on the outside and leaving off the inside. In chapter 23, for time's sake, I'm not going to read it, but a good portion of the chapter, 25 through 28, he dives into how on the inside, on the outside you look great, but on the inside you're filthy. We're great at making the outside clean, but the inside is full of filth. We're good at dressing right for church, making sure we got the King James Bible as we come to church. Our ladies wearing dresses. And we think we're good. We got the outside down. This is what it means to be spiritual. And you're wrong. If that's all the focus is, you're wrong. You leave off, as it says in Matthew 23, the weightier issues of the heart. Inside there's pride, adultery, bitterness, jealousy, anger, malice, self-will. You won't dare miss church. We've got to be here Sunday morning, Sunday, Wednesday. And you should be. But these outward things are good things. The problem is when that's your focus. The answer isn't to, like some just disregard the outside. Boom, boom, we don't need that. God's just worried about the heart. And listen, I get news here. If God has your heart, He's changing the outward. Do you want to know the amount of people today that use this issue of the heart for an occasion to the flesh, to feed their own sinfulness because they don't want to be separated and holy unto God? Again, we wouldn't dare miss church. But I wonder what some of you in just a few hours will be looking at on the phone. Now, you've checked the box, I'm going to be in church. But that one you're not too worried about. One is outward. One is you looking for the praise of man, if you will. The other one, only one who sees is God. I'm good. Your focus is off. You might not dare come into church and gossip, but yet you let bitterness rage in your heart at others. We're great at painting a nice picture on the outside, but inside, as Christ said in Matthew 23, is like dead men's bones. As we see in Romans chapter 2, and this begins to take place as well as in places in the Old Testament. It's given in several places, the book of Amos. When that takes place, God makes it clear, I no longer receive your worship. You don't want anything to do with it. When you make it about you, when it's about the show, when it's about looking right, and you actually are not humbling yourself before God, please, I need help here, I need this. It's not about perfection, don't get me wrong. We're going to struggle as long as we have this flesh. But there's something about it. You can get into that trap. The only thing you worry about is the outward. You know, what man sees, this, that, getting maybe just getting the praise and everything looks okay. And you leave off all those other issues that nobody sees. Your focus is on the outward. You don't use this as an actual mirror. And God no longer receives your worship. And then if you don't stop, this is what takes place. I want you to think about this. I was thinking about how to connect this. I'm going to use a statement I've used before, and I want to connect it to something. What begins to happen when you live that life, you lose the realness of God in your life. Let's take the nation of Israel for an example. The nation of Israel literally had God in the flesh in their midst. And there was no question about it. He raised the dead. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear. There was nothing he did. He went into villages at times and healed every single person. Nobody had ever seen anything like this. He would calm the sea with a word. He would forgive sins. It was clear who he was. They didn't even see it. They lost. No, why? It went against their form. They had been so far removed from the realness of God, and this pseudo-Judaism had formed, that even when God was there, they didn't even recognize him. When God is not the actual center of our actions, our faith weakens. God starts to become very abstract to us in our religion. Once God becomes abstract, where he's not actually there, when you will turn to formalism within your worship. That's a horrible place to be. You know what's going to happen when you're in formalism? You're going to get offended every 2 seconds. Greg, didn't look at me right. I'm so tired of that guy. You need to trim that beard. You know that? You know exactly what I'm... Listen, when that's your heart and you're going around, listen to me, you've delved into formalism. The focus isn't God. Yes, you might not miss church. You might even check your box and have the Bible, read it in prayer time every day. But the motive's wrong. It's about you, not about developing the relationship with God and that developing spirituality within you. It's about you appearing spiritual. And so the inward battle is so raging, almost like you have no control over it. Because you never deal with it. You're content. Put the suit on. I'm good. I'm all right. I can't button. I'm good. I'm all right. And you start flailing in the Christian life. I guess it's like, Brother Lewis, you jump out of planes, right? That's just crazy, by the way. That's just crazy. But I could put a parachute on all day and go up with him in the plane and look the part, look just like him. But you throw me out of that plane and I'm screaming all the way down. And I'm going to land really hard and probably die. Because it's just the form of it. It's not actually about the mission. It's not about the goal. This is what happened to Judy. Listen, that's how the devil attacked. They had truth. They had knowledge. Don't be ignorant of his devices. He's just not going to give up. He's going to come at it another direction. You start missing what the real Christian life is about. In Matthew 23, the Lord said, "You have left off the weightier matters, omitting part of God's word." I promise you, there are multitudes of Baptist pastors who think they'll be able to, but they will not be able to say, as Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I mean, I'm glad to see things actually changing more. At least I think they're. I'm not sure. I mean, I'm only in our element up here for the most part now, no longer in days of deputation and traveling and getting a better sense of where churches are. But I hope it's changing. But, boy, I was part of it. Basically, all you had to do to be right with God was just check a couple of boxes and you were in. soul winning, which needs to be in place. Don't get me wrong. All these things need, these are good things, but they don't make you spiritual. Soul winning. Right standards. Those are good things, but it will never make you spiritual. Tithing? Oh, yeah. How many of you have been in a church where they never stop passing the plate over and over and over? You know what I'm talking about? They pass. All right, how much we get? Pass it again. Pass it again. I've been there. As long as you tithe, you went soul winning, you had the right standards, you're good to go. The sermons, gospel, you heard me say this before, gospel message on Sunday morning. That always baffled me. Don't worry. I think the gospel should be included in every message. You hear me do that every time I preach. But it's the church. Why not feed them? Gospel message. And then you would have your choice of a message on all the other services. You know, three topics, soul winning, standards, separation, and then a series every now and then on something else. You could almost guess at the outline. I remember one time, Robert, I think he's sitting out there in the foyer. I don't remember where it was right now. I was sitting next to him. Somebody's getting ready to preach. And he heard the introduction, and he leaned over and whispered to me the entire outline. Bam, bam, bam. Again, as long as our people were faithful to church, tithing, and soul winning, we were good. And then we based success on what? Numbers. Did we not? And then the game became about numbers, and so we would even use carnal means to get numbers because that meant we had success. When God never defined it that way. Those things are important, but I submit to you, the idea that if those are in place, we're good, is way off base. Heart issues rarely dealt with. If the outside was clean, so be it. Yet people were starving for the Word of God, becoming shallow in their service. We focused on the outside, and as he concluded in Romans 2, verse 29, became more focused on the approval of man than the approval of God. That's what it became about. Then other things began to steal our heart. We served God with lip service and your heart somewhere else. All of a sudden a career can come in and steal your heart. When you're at that point and formalism takes over, do you know how easy it is for a hobby, for this or that, to come in and steal your heart and take you right away? Because it was never about the Creator. And all of a sudden, circumstances come about. Something else grabs your heart. Easy. And in doing so, like the nation of Israel, we lose what is truly important. Life's all about God. That relationship with Him. Nothing can compare to the Creator, the sustainer of life, the sovereign God, the one whom we are made to glorify with our life. Too often what becomes important in our life is nothing but vanity. They're just empty wells without water. But life is all about God. Listen, there's something about when you can wake up in the morning and you know it's simply about Him. There's a difference. When it's not just church. And listen, those of you that grew up in church, this is especially for you. Again, there's such a great danger when your Christianity is based on it simply being your culture. And not because of the Creator. You want to serve God because of the Creator. To have that relationship. He's what it's all about. We don't want to fall into the same trap of Israel. We have been given right here in our church, we have such privilege of God, such God's goodness and grace on us. Don't misuse it. Don't just vainly focus on the outward. See that life is all about the Creator. Use the truth of that in, and then we take it out to a dying world. Not to show them how much better we are, that we actually understand what gender is, but to try and reach them with the gospel. It comes down, as Paul finished, it's about a circumcision of the heart, of your character, of who you are, of not making it about a show. With heads bowed and eyes closed.